Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kelaroma, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemembha, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Sheveh, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites as well as the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. One who escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been captured, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who came with me, to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Please leave your Bibles open there at chapter 14. Now let's pray that God would guide us through these words. Father God, as we approach your word now, recognizing there's so much going on in those verses, we pray that your Spirit would guide us as we seek to understand these verses better, so that these verses might point us to Jesus. Lord, guide us now as we reflect on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the cold winter of 1852, the local town of Gundagai was hit by what was the worst natural disaster in Australian history at the time. You see, the early settlers had built their homes down in the low valley. They had been warned by the local Wiradjuri people that it did flood from time to time, and that when it would flood, the water would come through rapidly and without any warning at all. These early settlers had been warned of a potential danger, but they refused to listen. In the days leading up to the tragedy, it rained non-stop, right up until the river overflowed. And on a cold night in June, the river burst its banks and water rushed through the town without any warning at all. Houses were destroyed. People were left hanging on trees and clinging to anything they could as the waters rose. And sadly, more than 80 of the 250 residents died. Those who hadn't been washed away now knew they were in real trouble. There wasn't anything they could do to save themselves. Just when you'd be tempted to give up all hope, something unexpected, something amazing happened. Two Wiradjuri men, Yari and Jackie, almost certain I'm not pronouncing that right, turned up in their bark canoes. Again and again, they risked their lives to rescue the people from the flood. They paddled through deep, dangerous, and turbulent waters to save more than 40 people, one trip at a time. Without their bravery, many, many more people would have died. The Wiradjuri people had warned these early settlers not to build their homes on low ground, but the settlers ignored the warnings and continued to build their homes down in the valley. You see, the valley looked good with its flowing river and its lush meadows. Why wouldn't you want to build there? But there was a hidden danger, one that they couldn't see, but one that was waiting to strike. And sadly, we can often be like those early settlers in Gundagai. We can think that we are safe, that we are in control. We can think that we know what's best for us, that we know is what is right. But then when life gets hard, when we face pain, grief, or suffering of some kind, we find out soon enough that we cannot rescue ourselves. We find out how hopeless we are. God warns us over and over again about the danger of living by sight and not by faith. We so often ignore those warnings because we think we know what is better. And even though we get ourselves into trouble over and over again by ignoring the warnings in God's word, God doesn't leave us to face the consequences of what we've done on our own. Just like those Wiradjuri men who came out in these small bark canoes, God comes to us. He sent his son to rescue us from the consequences of what we have done. And he made a way for us to return and come back into a relationship with him. Not because we deserve it, not because he was compelled to in any way, but because of his incredible mercy and grace. In verses 1 to 16 of today's passage, we're being reminded that God is the rescuer. Now, this is one of those passages that everybody on the Bible reading roster wants to read, because these first few verses are full of lots of names that are hard to pronounce. In verse 1, we see four kings from the north, that's Chedorlaomer and his allies, preparing to go to war against the five kings of the south, that's Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies. For 12 years, the four kings of the north had been ruling over the five kings of the south, including Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the 13th year, the southern kings rebelled, which caused Chedorlaomer and his allies to go to war. But as the northern kings made their way south, they didn't just go and attack Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies. They waged war against seven other nations. And then they went and defeated the five kings of the south. They seized all of their possessions and carried away their people. Along with them, they also carried off Lot and his household. Since, as verse 12 says, he was living in Sodom. Now, if we skip back to chapter 13, verse 12, we read that Lot had pitched his tents near Sodom. And then in verse 13 of chapter 13, we're told that the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot had chosen the land that looked great in his eyes, the best looking land. He had chosen to live outside of God's promise to Abram. And this living by sight and not by faith had only led him to further compromise. At first, he was only living near Sodom. That's not that bad, is it? It was, after all, the most lush and fertile land around. But over time, Lot must have become desensitized to the wickedness that was going on in that city. And he slowly but surely moved his household into Sodom so that they could enjoy the wealth of the city. But now that Chedorlaomer and his allies had come and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and carried off their people and possessions, Lot was now completely helpless, completely without any hope at all. Lot hadn't taken the warning seriously. He knew how wicked the men of Sodom were. But because that place looked prosperous in his eyes, Lot compromised on what he knew was right in God's eyes. Lot was living by sight and not by faith. But despite Lot's failures, God sent a rescuer. When Abram heard about what had happened to Lot and his household, Abram assembled 318 trained men who were all living in his household. These men would have been trained shepherds, men who knew how to defend the flock from predators and all kinds of raiders. But now they were going up against four powerful kings who had only just defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies and many more along the way. Abram must have been doing this by faith and not by sight. He would have known that he didn't have enough men to go up against these four powerful kings. But Abram trusted God to deliver these four kings into his hands. And so during the night, Abram divided his men into two groups, and they attacked Chedorlaomer's men as they carried off the plunder. And you can imagine that the soldiers and all of those men would have been greatly slowed down as they carried off all of these possessions and all of these people. And so by night, Abram and his men attacked and defeated the army of these four powerful kings. And they recovered everything that was taken, including Lot and his household. Lot had compromised on what was right in God's eyes. He had chosen to live outside of God's promise. He had chosen to live among a people who were sinning greatly against God. But even though Lot didn't deserve to be rescued, God, in his mercy, rescued Lot anyway. In verses 17 to 20, we are being reminded that God provides both a priest and a king. As Abram and his men returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet with Abram in the valley of Shaveh. And while they were there, Melchizedek, king of Salem, joined them. But who is this Melchizedek? His name hasn't come up until now. And why had he come out to meet Abram? Melchizedek wasn't even involved in any of these battles. Well, there are a few hints in his name. In Hebrew, Melech means king, and Zedek means righteousness. And so Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. But he is also the king of Salem. Now, the name Salem in Hebrew means peace, but Salem is actually an early name for the place we know as Jerusalem. Abram was now in Melchizedek's territory, because Salem, or Jerusalem as we know it, is only around 400 meters away from the Valley of Shaveh. And as Abram and his men traveled through Melchizedek's territory, Melchizedek came out to Abram with bread and wine. We're told in verse 18 that Melchizedek was priest of God Most High, which makes Melchizedek an incredibly unusual character, because Melchizedek was not only king, but also a priest. There is only one other person that is ever called both priest and king in Scripture, and that is Jesus. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he did away with the need for priests. The role of priests who served before Jesus died and rose again was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people and to speak to God on their behalf. But now that Jesus has died for our sins and been raised to life, Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for those who trust in him. And he is the one who speaks to God the Father on our behalf. And so we don't need any human being to speak to God for us, because Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, speaks on behalf of those who trust in him. But back in the Old Covenant, before Jesus died and rose again, the role of a priest was very, very important. As priest of God Most High, Melchizedek blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And after Melchizedek had finished speaking, Abram, as according to the custom, gave a tithe of everything he had, everything they had recovered from the battle. And in doing so, Abram was recognizing that Melchizedek's blessing was from the living God. Melchizedek is a very mysterious character in the Bible. There's no record of his birth, no record of who he's related to, and no record of his death. The writer of Hebrews says, speaking figuratively, that he was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. What Melchizedek really was just a man who had been blessed by God Most High to be both a priest and a king, so that the scriptures could point us forward to the eternal priest and king, which is Jesus. In verses 21 to 24, we're being reminded that God is our all-sufficient reward. In verse 21, the king of Sodom says to Abram, "Give me the people, keep the goods for yourself." Now, at first glance, that sounds like a really generous offer. There is more going on here than generosity. The king of Sodom knew that now that Abram had gone and defeated these four powerful kings and brought back all the goods, the king of Sodom now owed Abram. And the king of Sodom did not want to owe Abram anything. And so rather than just thanking Abram for what he had done, he made this offer. But there were some serious strings attached. If Abram accepted what the king of Sodom had just offered, he would have then been in debt to the king of Sodom. Abram would have gained a great deal of wealth, but in the process, he would have bound himself to this wicked nation. And so Abram says in verse 22, "I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, not even a shoelace, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.'" Abram only went into battle in the first place to go and get his nephew. He wanted nothing to do with the nation of Sodom. And he didn't want to be bound to them in any way. But just the same, the riches that the king of Sodom were offering would have still been tempting. But Abram knew that being known and knowing the living God was far greater. Abram knew that God's promise was worth so much more than anything this world has to offer. And so Abram declined the king of Sodom's offer and took nothing that they had retrieved for himself, because God himself was Abram's all-sufficient reward. As Lot and his household were taken off into captivity, he was completely helpless. Lot had chosen what looked good in his own eyes. He had chosen to live in a place that offered him a great deal of earthly wealth, because that was the reward he was chasing. Lot didn't deserve to be rescued. He'd made his own bed. But God, in his mercy, rescued Lot through the hands of Abram and his men. But none of us are in a position to point fingers at Lot. Just like him, we've all sinned. We've all rebelled from God's authority. We've all become distracted or even led astray by the things that look good to our eyes, because they were the reward that we were chasing after. But today's passage is reminding us that even though we don't deserve it, God has sent a rescuer for us as well. It was God's love, not our goodness, that caused him to send his son. It was God's mercy that delivered us from the guilt of our sins and the fear of death, not any work that we have done. He came to us while we were still living for whatever it was that looked good in our eyes. And he rescued us from the consequences of trying to make this world our reward, and instead gave us the hope, the eternal hope of life forever in him. This mysterious figure of Melchizedek points us forward to the eternal priest and king, the one who gave himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf, so that we might be free from the guilt of our sin and the fear of death, and have the certain hope of life forever in him. Now Jesus is the one who speaks to God the Father on our behalf. We don't need a priest or a reverend or a pastor, for that matter, to be able to speak to God. All we need is faith in Christ Jesus himself, because Jesus is our all-sufficient reward. No amount of wealth in this life, no amount of pleasure, no amount of authority or power can ever fill the desire that is built into every one of us to know and be known by God, because none of those things are going to last. Abram refused to accept the riches of Sodom, because he already had a far greater reward. He was trusting in the God who is always faithful to his promises, rather than chasing after what looked good in his own eyes. What reward are we chasing? Are we placing our hope in what looks good to the eye? Does our joy come and go depending on how our finances are doing, or how successful we are, or how well our health is going? Or are we looking to the one who has rescued all who trust in him from the guilt of their sins and the fear of death? Jesus has rescued us, even though we didn't deserve it. He is the great high priest of all those who trust in him. He is our all-sufficient reward. So even if our finances are concerning us, even if we're facing serious health problems or struggles and all other kinds, if we have faith in Christ Jesus, we have already been rescued. We already have eternal reward that is greater than anything we could hope to gain in this life through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we have all sinned and fall short of your glory, that we constantly mess up. We fail to live up to your standard of good. But Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we give thanks to you because you rescued us anyway. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to not only be King in our lives, but also our great High Priest, so that we can speak to you anytime, day or night. Lord, we thank you for this incredible prize, Lord, one that we do not deserve. And we pray that you would help us to live in the light of this hope. Pray that you would help us to remember that Jesus is our all-sufficient reward. And so we pray this, Lord, in his name. Amen.